James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, and we established the authority that he had from the church at Jerusalem, that scattered abroad meant that they were in different, as it were, Gentile nations. And so he situated his letter strictly to the Jewish believer who had the law. And James's letter was a beauty of bringing out the essence of the commandments. So what he did was to build a letter on the words of Jesus, that upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind, verse 37 and 38, which is to believe, okay? And then to love your neighbor as yourself. So he built his letter, on that singular fact. So the entire book of James is built on faith and love. Hope that is clear. I said, hope that is clear. It's built on faith and love. And so in doing that, you can't correct faith because a man has believed once and for all. But you can correct the conduct of love. So he focused a lot on that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Don't forget that word, espadio, which means to cause, to grow, to nurture in righteousness. Espadio is from two words. Where you have pais, that is a child, spiritual upbringing. And that's the essence of James. And when you're going to effect that, there will be instruction. Instruction, nurturing. And that is the role of the pastor. So he takes those, and you discover that Jesus did the same thing. He spoke about faith in God, and then he spoke about love. And so James writes his letters on those two things. And all the epistles are taught in that same fashion. Faith in God, faith in Christ, and definitely love towards others. So he deals in James 1:8 with the dipsochus, all right, which is where you are looking at a man who has two personalities, what the word says about him, and how the man acts amongst others. And this is critical in James's letter. This is what he's dealing with. So can we summarize that James was much more about spiritual growth? Huh? About the personality development of the believer after the word. That is a good way of, you know, explaining the entire letter of James. That is dealing with conduct. He's dealing with how believers ought to act. And so he talks about being a doer of the word. And the word there means, you know, not faith in God now, all right, because you have believed, because then brethren, but the trial of your faith now, that is works. Being a doer of the word, therefore, will be the focus of James. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. That is what you can call 2/3, if not 9/10. Of the entire letter that he wrote. So in James 3:13, and so you must always see him correcting that false personality, that pseudo that the believer puts out, that paralogizomai, that diposuchos, that fellow who is not born again, but that is the presentation that the believer is making amongst men. You see the word deknumi. What are you displaying? Faith without works. So, definitely, he's strong on conduct. Just like all the apostles are extremely strong on conduct. And you cannot put it behind the fact that he just wrote a single letter. And obviously, Paul had the latitude of several letters. Peter had 2, you know. And of course, the writer of Hebrews had, you know, 13 chapters. James had just 5. And in that 5 letters, what a justice he did to the writing of the scriptures. Look at this. James 5:13. Sorry, 3:13. Who is that wise man? And he mentions what we can call Paul's fruit of the Spirit. Because in Philippians 1:9-12, Paul talks about the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is also the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. Against such there is no law. That is, against, when you have this one, the law has, there is no law. The moment you walk in love, it says there is no law. That's simple. There is no law. Against such there is no law. There's no, you are fulfilled. The love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 5:14. And that's exactly what James was saying here when he calls it in James 2:8, the royal law. So, he now goes to the conduct among believers. How we speak, how we talk, you know, how we respond when there's a disagreement, when there is, you know, an issue, conflict, and how you are not a believer given to conflicts. You are peaceable. You know how to suffer long for others, and it goes into the use of your words. What do you say? Do you curse people with your words? Do you bless them? Do you speak well of them? And so, don't forget, this is about conduct among believers. So, having said that, establish the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, establish, when we say we are born of God, James 1:18, he says, this conduct that brings strife, which is the word erythia, and the word zelos, envying, it says it cannot come from the nature of God, which is the one that is from above. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his own creature. Then in James 4:1, he says, if this is the fruit of your spirit, James 3:17 and 18 is the fruit of your spirit, then he asks the golden question. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? He says, therefore, where is it coming from? Which is a rhetorical question. Shall we continue in sin? From where is it coming from? He uses the word pothen, P-O-T-H-E-N, which is a place. So, just like the earth, he uses is a place. And above is a place. So he's saying, if therefore, if you are born of God, and we know the fruit of the Spirit, then we now have wars and fightings. Where is it coming from? You know, the answer is in itself. He has told you where it's coming from in chapter 3, verse 15. It says it is earthly, sensual, devilish. So he said, where is it coming from? Which place? Where is this? Even of your lusts that war in your members. If you don't understand this, verse 3 will become a confusion. He used the word wars. The word wars is quarrels. The word polemos. Quarrels. P-O-L-E-M-O-S. Quarrels. Now, quarrels is not the same thing as we having a debate and then we go like, no, I think it's like this, I think it's like that. Quarrels is when it now degenerates into the next thing he says. Fightings. Then he calls it the word mache, fightings. In 2 Corinthians 7:5, it means it's almost like the physical conflict you have with others where somebody becomes injured or overpowered. 2 Timothy 2:23 as well. 2 Timothy 2:23. The gender strife. That's what used there for strife. Titus 3:9. Strivings about the law. So you say, where is it coming from? He said, from where is it coming from? He says, not hence, even of your lust. Not here. That is, it cannot come from above. He had told you what is from above. Said, if therefore you are seeing fightings and wars, where is it coming from? It's not coming from above. That's the from hence. No. Not from this place. He says that even of your laws, that war in your members or warring. Look at the word lust again. It brings it back. Where you have the word passion. They are using it in James 3:6. We said that earlier on. Sets on fire the course of nature. Passion. The passion. He repeats the word much later where he mentions the word idon, pleasures. We'll see that the word lust, pleasures. Pleasures. The word lust is what idon, H-E-D-O-N. He uses it in verse 3. We'll see that later. Pleasures. He said, that means, because you cannot talk about strife if the person is not being pleased. Strife means that you are being pleased. You are pleasing yourself. It's a self-interest. Eresia, self-interest. So where is it coming from? You cannot say this is from who you are in Christ. You cannot say this is from your new birth. This is not from your genealogy. So where is it coming from? Then it says in verse 2, you lost, which is the word epithumio. I think we have used that one so often. E-P-I-T-H-U-M-E-O. You lost and have not. Epithumia, sorry. You lost and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, to think that he's talking about prayer here means that you lost everything he was saying. Now, don't forget how he picks his words. He says, you ask, which is the word in verse 3, aitihu. But ask what? He had mentioned it as a desire. A desire from where? Is it a desire from above or from the earth? Huh? It can't be from above. It's a desire from the earth. Sensual desires. Devilish desires. Ungodly desires. So, he says, now, you lost and have not. So, when you lost, the word echo hook, that is, you don't hold this, you don't have it. So, if I say, you are desiring what you don't have, what do you have? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. What are you desiring? You are desiring wars and fightings. So, you desire this, but you don't have it. That means what you are desiring is not your nature. You are walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. You desire and you do not have. That means this is not what you have. You kill. Of course, you kill there is not the same way you say murder. It's a figurative expression of what you can call strife. Or what you can call wickedness towards others, or hatred. The way Jesus would say, look, it's not till you murder somebody. When you hate somebody in your heart, you already murdered him. And John said that, look, a murderer has not eternal life abiding in him. So you don't, he said, matter not when the world hates you, that we are born of God, we do not commit that sin of hating brothers. So he calls it murder. So it's the same breath. It's not saying that you brought out a knife and you are stabbing somebody. He says, you fight, you desire to have and cannot obtain. Okay? The word obtain there, it means you have not obtained, is a better word. Is the word, I'll spell it for you. E-P-I-T-U-G-C-H-A-N-O. E-P-I-T-U-G-C-H-A-N-O. It means you have not obtained. It's the word in Hebrews 11:33, the obtained promises. That is the hard God's promises. He said, what you have desired, okay, you have not obtained it. You fight and war, yet you have not. because you ask not. Pay attention. So, that means the desire I'm having in the flesh is not from the spirit. So, he says, look, what you are desiring is not what you have. He had told you earlier that you are born of God. So, we are having the same two personalities. That what this fellow is desiring is not in this person. You ask and you have not. You ask and you ask not. Two opposite persons. Are you following this? Are you getting this at all? Don't forget, that is the background of everything he has been writing. A fountain cannot produce bitter and sweet, even though it is producing it. Okay? But he's saying, look, if you are born of God, you cannot be producing bitter and sweet. But brethren produce bitter and sweet. That's why he said that these things ought not to be so. So a man, can a believer strive? Huh? Is that in his nature to strive? So that means he desires what he has not. Who's following what we're saying here? So he's talking about the conflict between walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. He's not talking about prayer. If you had read it from chapter 3, he had told you the ways. One is above, one is from the earth. Are you learning something here? So, he says, look, these things that you desire is not from above. He says, because you ask not. You ask not from where? You ask not from above. What you are asking is from the earth. Are you getting this at all? Are you following this? So he said, look, where is it? Look at the rhetorical question he asked. So where is this fighting coming from? If we know the fruit of the spirit is love, so where is this fighting coming from? From where? That question is rhetorical. It's coming from the flesh. So the moment I am walking in the flesh, I am not walking where? In the spirit. But can I walk in the flesh? Yes. What I do in the flesh, is it found in the spirit? No. So the moment I'm walking in the flesh, I am double-minded. Can you remember? Unstable. Akatastosis. I'm here and there. This brother, you are born again now? Yes. This one that you are doing is not from the born-again human spirit. So he said, look, where is it coming from? It's coming from the fact that you saw yourself in the mirror and straight away forget the manner of man you are. Because the perfect law of liberty, or the law of perfect liberty, is the love of God. And in that love of God, you cannot find wars and fightings. Are you following what I'm saying here? So he's dealing with that second personality. Then he says, you ask, I tell, and receive not. Receive not from where? Lambano to take. Receive not from where? Receive not from above. You ask and receive not from where? The word above, does it mean in the height, or is talking about the new birth? You ask and receive not from above. Is he talking about prayer or desires? Huh? Desires. Is he talking about prayer or action towards others? Wars and fighters. He now says, look, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. The word amiss there is the word kakos. K-A-K-O-S. It's the word evil. That means you are desiring what? Evil. Remember, he had used the word evil in James 3. There is confusion and every evil work. He used a different noun there. Sorry, one word. He says, you ask and you ask amiss. You ask evil things. It's used for sickness or illness or evil desires. So is the amiss there a prayer point or your action towards others? Now let me ask you. That means, is he talking about just your intention here or your use of words? I'm asking. He says strife in your heart. He has spoken about words earlier. So he's talking about your heart and what? Your words. The conduct of believers amongst themselves. He says you ask and you ask amiss. It's not prayer. Why? It says that you may consume. The word eat is desire. You may consume. The word consume is the word dapano. D-A-P-A-N-O. It means to spend something upon your loss or pleasures. Endones. H-E-N-D-O-N-E-S. It's not prayer. It says you are asking. This is a fleshly lust. This is a fleshly desire. Where you are fighting believers, where you are striving believers, and then you are fighting and you are contending. He's saying that is the flesh making demands. But when you are walking in the spirit, that is the spirit and its fruit. When you are fighting, he said, that is the flesh making demand. And that demand is not from above. That demand is from the earth. It's from sensual, devilish lust. And that's the essence of what he's saying. Conduct among believers. Then you ask. That is the desire. And you desire evil things. Now, is the desire towards God or towards men? Towards men. So he deals again with conduct, not prayer. Don't forget, he's talking both about the word. You know, he had called words in James 3. It says blessings and cursing. Okay, James 3:8. The tongue can no man tame, that's a boastful tongue. It's an unruly evil, unstable kakos, unstable, full of deadly poison. You said the word poison there is arrows. So that means we say things towards people that create strife. We ask amiss. What we have said or what we are saying. And James is saying, look, where is it coming from? It's not coming from the new creature in Christ. It's coming because when you heard the word, straight away you forgot the manner of man that you are. A forgetful hearer. So, the diposuchos brother is a forgetful hearer. He has heard the word, but doesn't act upon it. He's not a doer, he's a hearer only. So he said, that is the brother we are dealing with here. So, the moment a man does not commit himself to acting on God's word, he will be a double-minded man. And so that unstable in all his ways is what James is describing in James 4. Let me say that you're following what I'm saying very well. He's not teaching prayer at all. He's teaching desires and conduct. Then he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. I very good say that what he's saying is that you are asking for people's husband and wife. That you are asking so that God will now show you consumed upon your loss. That's why you are asking amiss. That when you pray to God, are you asking for somebody's wife or somebody's husband? That's asking amiss. Why not calm down and read the verse well? Because it didn't make sense by saying that, how can you at the point say, you ask, you kill. See, what he's saying is that you are asking for somebody to die. Okay? They have to ask for someone to die. You now ask for the person's husband after the person has died. That looks like a comic. When he says adulteress, it's just one word in the Greek. It was King James that split it into two. It's just one single word. Adulteress. I've explained this before. It's just one single word. Adulteress. It's used for worship and devotion. That means when you are devoted to two things at the same time. Matthew 12:39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Adulterous generation. I know you don't think he's talking about marital adultery. Matthew 16 verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That is, it's describing unbelief. Mark 8:38 is the same thing. Look at Romans 7 verse 3. It's used to describe the law. Though she be married to another, she's no adulteress, though she be married to another. So allegiance to two, which is to explain unbelief or dual devotion. So in this instance, worship was intended, not in Romans 7:22. It was used to describe a man learning to live under the law and under grace. So adultery was used to describe that. The word adulterous, pardon me. Look at 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery. What do you mean by that? And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that exercised with covetous practices, cause children. So covetousness is also called adultery, where you are having wrong desires. So we can see that the word adulterous is having what? A strange desire. So when he says adulterous and adultery, which is actually adulterous in James 4, it means you are having what? Strange desires. Or someone going astray with his desires. Hope that is very clear. Is that clear? So that does that flow with the verse? Huh? Know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The word there is the word filio. That means you liking the things of the world. Or can we call it the lust of this world? Does it make sense? Lust of this world. Which is what he calls, that means you are born of God, but you are now having an adulterous desire. Friendship with the world. He's not saying that your friend is an unbeliever. That's not what he's saying, though. Okay. He's referring to passion for the things of the world. He has already told you that strife, envy are from the world. So he's saying, know ye not that friendship with the world, filio. You know, he had used the word for Abraham earlier in verse 23 of chapter 2. He was called the friend of God. So say, friendship with the world is enmity. The word there means hostility. Hechthra. It means when you are contrary to. It doesn't mean that you are pulling punches. It means contrary to God. That is, do you know that it's the same thing John said, that he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They are saying the same thing. The carnal mind, Romans 8:7, is enmity towards God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Is it making sense now? It's saying that they are at opposite sides. The same thing Paul also said. It says that, look, the flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit against the, that is, you cannot walk in the spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. They are contrary one to another. So it's the same thing James was saying. You can see that James is a language issue. It's friendship with the world. Not that now you say, ah, brother, that guy is your friend. Eh, what's his name? Of course, there are scriptures that deal with, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If I recently it was said that the daughter of the vice president of Nigeria, who is said to be a Christian, married a Muslim, which was not true because they were both Christians, or they are both Christians. And then the fight came up. And social media is not a time for saying nonsense. Some believers say, hey, they have been saved for years. That a believer cannot marry a Muslim. What is that? Where is the love of God in that? You guys will review scriptures. You will review scriptures. Yes. Someone say, there was a time. Someone was not expressing it. So say, yes. We are free. We are in freedom. You have tried. Anyway, this verse is about desires. So where a desire is for the things of this world, it is called enmity with God. Hope that is clear. Now, the enmity with God, is it enmity towards God, or it is strange and contrary to the nature of God? No, that's what he's saying. Because you are born of God. So he's saying that that lust is enmity. So the enmity, is it with the person of God, allow me to use that word, or with the nature of God in the believer? Exactly. It is the same way Paul taught the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. So he says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, this is not too good a translation. It should be whatsoever will be friend of the world. That is, whatsoever will be a desire or a love of the world will be what? Enmity. That is, any action that is of the world, a desire, an affection of the world, that action, that desire is the enemy of God. Hope that is clear now. Because it's not talking about persons, it's talking about desires. Hope that is very clear. Is that very clear? So he says, do you think? So he's dealing with desires and believers' conduct among themselves. So that means a believer can be worldly in his conduct. When he's worldly in his conduct, he's double-minded. That's what he's saying. And what does he call friendship with the world? He's not using a ring or using Rolex. You have seen what he's talking about. Wars and fighting. Strife. And don't leave it up to friendship with the world. I mean, there are some things that are acceptable. For example, if you're a Chelsea fan, it's friendship with the world. Because that's the truth. An enemy towards God. That's acceptable. I've told you, I will say this thing till eternity. Be ready with it. You know, someone said, but why Chelsea? I said, we are both in London. Where were we? So he's talking about desires. That's why the transition is very faulty, to have lifted actions to persons. And it was so nice. It looked cool because he said adulterers and adulteresses. Meanwhile, what he used was actually an adjective. A behavior. Adulterous conduct. Does it make sense? Okay. So when you have, pay attention, when you have strife, that strife is enmity against God. When you have contention, envy, bitterness is enmity against God. It's contrary, a better word, to God's word. It's contrary to the gospel. Then he says in verse 5. Verse 5 is a tricky verse. And I need to be very calm. A tricky verse. it has thrown many translations into the Red Sea. So you have to be very patient. I used to have challenges with this. He says, do you not think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lost to envy? Ah. How can he use two words he had been condemning? So, there are two, let's look at the word envy. The word envy is the word, well, is the word PTHONOS. Is used for a grudge. Grudge. And the word lust. The funny thing is that this is the first time and the only time James used the word spirit. He doesn't use spirit at all until now. So there are a few thinking. I will throw the two at, I'm going to throw the two at you. One thinking says, well, that what he's saying is that mankind without Christ, that the spirit lost to envy. That's a bit too far to drive this discussion. But look at something here. Because he had spoken about envy and lust so strong that you cannot say he now reverts it to God, strangely. The school of thought that says he's talking about natural man buttresses it by the next verse. That he gives more grace. That because the spirit of a man who is not born again, lost to envy, God now gives grace. It looks reasonable, but that can't be it. Now, again, the verse, the scripture saith, is a terminology right out of the epistles used many times for summary writing. Just like when the Bible says, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's no verse like that. But it is just to summarize several things in scripture. And the word grapho was also used. So when he says the scripture said, it's just like when Paul says that, how you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is more blessed to give than to receive. That's just summarizing many things Jesus said. So, in this instance, when he says the scripture says, there's not one verse like that. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lost to envy? Now, the word dwell in us can only refer to the believer. It's the word katoikio, katoikeo. Is used for a permanent habitation. A permanent dwelling. Where you stay. Romans 1:11. That you may be established. The word established there. Established. Then 2 Corinthians 5:2. Our house. Which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 9:14. Oh, no. I mixed it up. Please, just correct what you have just said. I knew I got it wrong. Now, go back to James 4. I saw something was wrong. James 4 again. Sorry for that. Now when he says the spirit in us lost to envy, is the word lost that I wanted to look at. It's a different terminology. It's the word, I'll spell it for you. E-P-I-P-O-T-H-E-O. Epipotheo. It means to long for something. to long for what you don't have presently. So that's why you have the Romans 1:11. I long to be with you. 2 Corinthians 5:2. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. 2 Corinthians 9:14. We long for the grace of God. Philippians 1:8. I long after you in all the bowels of Christ. Philippians 2:26. For he longed after you. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Desiring greatly to see you. So the word lost there is wrongly used. That's what I wanted to say. 2 Timothy 1:4. I greatly desiring to see thee. 1 Peter 2:2. Desire the sincere milk of the word. So the word desire there is different from the word lust we have been seeing in James. So the desire there is positive. So this is the question he asked. Does the spirit that takes permanent habitation in us, does he desire for envy, which is the word grudge? Does he have envy? So the question is either he's making an observation or is asking a rhetorical question. You know, we had asked that rhetorical question earlier in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, where is this coming from? He has said to us that it can't come, we have seen from chapter 3, that it can't come from above. It can only come from his sensual desire. Is this clear? So, is this another question? Do you think that the scripture says, in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? The spirit that dwells in us, does it long? Pay attention. That means when you long for something, the thing is not with you. I think we have established that. Does it long to have grudges? It's a rhetorical question. Can we answer it? We can. Does it long to have grudges? Now, this is the first time we use the spirit that dwells in us permanently. Obviously, this is the new birth. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. Now, where is he getting this from? That's Proverbs 3, verse 34. Yeah, I believe. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Some need to look at this very well. When he says he gives more grace, no. It is the word more is before grace. Is the word meson, greater. Greater, he gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. Obviously, he's taking that from the Old Testament. So if he says that God dwells in you, it means he resists pride, which is the word arrogance. That is, the spirit in us resists pride. Pay attention. Which is the word to oppose. To oppose. To oppose here means to be the exact opposite of. An opposition. Antitasso. A-N-T-I-T-A-S-S-O. To resist. The word humble, which he uses here too, is the word, it's T-A-P-A-I-N-O-S. It's used for somebody who is in the lowly state. He had used it earlier in James 1:9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Low degree in the natural. In Luke 1:52, it's used for a spiritual status. I need us to look at how James, how Peter uses the same statement about ministry. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know the word more there? Is by the word more used by James, therefore, is to talk about something greater in James 4. So James says greater, James 4, greater is grace, which he says God resists the proud, that's Proverbs 3:34, and gives grace to the humble. What he's talking about, obviously, is again. Don't lose sight of from verse chapter 3 to verse chapter 4. It's talking about what is from above and what is from the earth. So what is from above resists and is opposite of what is from the earth. So in the grace of God, he says it resists pride. So we can answer the James 4:5. Does the Spirit within us long to grudge? No. The answer is in the next verse. It resists pride and gives grace to the humble. That answers it. So, in other words, pride is one of the reasons why we have wars and fightings. And pride is not found in the grace of God. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Because God gave His Spirit to us. And the Spirit dwells in us. It's a permanent dwelling. He says, so it cannot long for grudges. The next statement is, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What does that mean? Submit yourselves to the nature of God. Submit yourself to the fruit of the Spirit. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll look at that back again. So when he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, which is verse 8. He's quoting an Old Testament text. That is, what he has done there, people have accused James of saying, we are not of God, we don't know. That's not what he's saying. He's quoting Old Testament text to show how God resists pride. And then if we are born from above, our nature should what? Resist pride. So he quotes an Old Testament text, we can quickly look at it. 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, you will be found of Him. He will be found of you. If you forsake Him, He will forsake you. That's exactly what He's quoting from. So look at this verse. If you forsake it, don't forget that the context of what he is talking about is in desires. So can we use that scripture in our conduct among ourselves? If we forsake the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness will forsake us. Right? Are we making sense? Because he's dealing with desires. If I walk in the flesh, can I walk in the spirit? No. So the moment I am not walking in the spirit, can I see the fruit of the spirit in the assembly? I'm asking a question. No. So his statement, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, which he quote from the Old Testament, is to explain why if in our conduct we pay no cognizance to the nature of God that we have, we will find it in the assembly. When Paul says, look, he says, for some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? That is, in our conduct, is the Spirit of God present? Huh? If we come together, though we are the temple of God, and then we have strife and contention, is the Spirit of God present in our conduct? Is there? No. That conduct is of the devil. So, Paul's way of saying, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual. Can you remember that? But as unto what? So, was Paul also using his own diposuchos? That double-minded too. As unto babes in Christ. Of course, Paul's language is different. Which is figure of speech. So some say, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? Wherein is among you envy, strife, and divisions? Which is not in the spirit. So it says, you are acting like men without the spirit. Because the natural man receives not what? So, James's way of saying, walk in the spirit, you will be Lord of the flesh by saying that, draw near to God. And what? He picked that from the Old Testament. Now, can't you remember? Because friendship with the world, that is your love, the lust of the flesh, desires of the world, is enmity with God. So the moment I walk in the flesh, it is contrary to what? God's nature. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. So what do I need to do? I need to draw near to God. How do I draw near? I'll walk in the spirit. Does it make sense? Huh? So James is not saying you should go and meet God somewhere. No! He's still talking about conduct. So, you will draw near to God, is it in prayer or in your conduct? So when you are walking in the spirit, are you not drawing near to God? When you are walking in the flesh, are you not drawing near to the devil? So James is not in any way saying God is not in you. No. He has told you the spirit that dwells in us does not lust to envy. He has said that. So it is James's language of explaining walking in the flesh. So what can we pick out there that is of this world? We have seen arrogance. We have seen strife. What else have we seen? Envy. Quarrels. Huh? Wars and fightings. We have seen it. Are they found in God? Are they found in God? No. They are found in vain. We'll see that later. Vanity. They are found in the earthly things. They are found in worldliness. So, it is James's language. A figure of expression. Just like Paul would say, arise from the dead and Christ will give you life. And it's talking to a believer. It's talking to a believer. Paul's own was the hardest. Are you not carnal? Sarkikos and sarkinos are used for unbeliever. Conk unbeliever. Are you not unbeliever? That's exactly what Paul was saying. And he still called them in Christ. So he was describing that second personality, which does not reflect who a man is in Christ. What a man is in Christ. So James is not saying, draw near, go to God. He's not saying go to God though. That's not what he's saying. From chapter 3 to this point, what is he dealing with? Approaching God or approaching men? Huh? So in my conduct, I must draw near to God. And he will draw near to me. In my conduct towards people. The moment I have strife, what am I doing? I'm double-minded. Are you following what we're saying here? So understand James's language within the context of what he was talking about. Oh no, we no longer draw near to God. He lives in us and all that. And then the second moment you are cursing somebody, better go and draw near. That's what he's saying. So draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Of course, he's quoting the Old Testament text. The same way he said, he gives grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. What he's saying is this. What is of God resists pride. That's what he's saying. What is of God resists pride. So if I say to you, what is of God resists pride and gives grace to the humble, then I say draw near to God. I mean draw near to what is of God. Which he had told you in James 3, from 16 to 17. Which says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You are peaceable. No strife. You walk in love. Is this clear? Is this clear? So there's no challenge in what he's saying. If you can situate what he has said from the conduct, where is this coming from? This is not coming from God. This is not coming from God. So draw near to God. In other words, he went to an Old Testament scripture. That's how you can get it wrong. Hallelujah. Paul says, those are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust thereof. That is who you are in Christ. Say, therefore, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So, draw near to God and walk in the Spirit. Are they the same thing? Are they the same thing?
Yes.
Because the word walk in the Spirit is stoicho, is a step, a particular step. Draw near to God, same thing. And in this instance, James was not interpreting by saying draw near to God. He was quoting. His interpretation of draw near to God and he will draw near to you is what he has said earlier. So, James is not disputing the indwelling of the Spirit. Neither is he disputing the fact that the Holy Ghost is in us forever. That's not what, he's not disputing anything close to that at all. James is telling you that that conduct is not of God. And that the moment you have pride, pride is resisted by the Spirit. Pride and vainglory. He says they don't come. It's opposed. So he says, submit yourself to God. And he will flee. Resist the devil, pardon me. And he will flee from you. Which means to escape. Fugo. P-H-E-U-G-O. Away. He had told you earlier about in James 3 about the wisdom that doesn't come from above. He calls it devilish. So he's not talking about casting out of demons here. Is it clear? He's talking about walking in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill what? Remember when Paul says, give no place to the devil. He was talking about anger. Anger. Ephesians 4:27. Anger. He says, do not be angry. Do not sin. Let not the sun do what? Settle upon your wrath. Then he says, give no place to the devil. Is James saying the same thing? Is James saying the same thing? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Walk in the Spirit. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Is it clear? Is it clear? How do you draw near to God? According to that Old Testament scripture, by walking in the Spirit. How does it draw near to you? He's talking about the conduct of believers among themselves. So James is interpreting a verse of scripture because he's somewhere already. He's not in any way writing it afresh. He's interpreting it in our conduct. Say, cleanse your hands. We'll soon see this on Monday. You sinners, purify your hearts. Who does he call sinners? The double-minded. Because sinner is the word amatolos. It means to act contrary to instruction. And in this instance, what is the instruction? The law of perfect liberty. So the sinner there is justified. Okay? Okay? Because it's the law of liberty. When you are not walking in love, you are a sinner. Amen? Amen? How about Jesus down at Satan? Because you have sinned. So we don't sin. So Paul says, when you don't walk in love, 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, you sin against Christ and against the brethren. So the sin is referring to here. Is it sin against God alone? No. It's the church. When you have vainglory, strife, what else describes a sinner? What else describes a sinner? A sinner. Of course, the sinner is referring to there is that second personality, that conduct of the believer. He calls it double-minded. Then it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Verse 11. We'll take this more in detail on Monday. It says, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If thou judges the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So, are you seeing the evil you have been talking about since? You know, I said that the evil is both in the heart and what? In the words. The cackles. Evil. So the whole of James 4, from James 3, is about believers' conduct amongst themselves. Let me ask you as we close. Did Paul also write this way? Yes. Did Peter write this way? Yes. Because you are born again, does not we should not call a spade a spade? Not agricultural element. You are a sinner. You walked in the flesh. What you did, don't say, what you did is not evil like that because you're born again. It's sanctified evil. What you did is evil. And it's still causing. Someone say, no, now that we're born again, you know, it's the law. People that say sin is the law that they are following. Come, I'm not hugging you this time. Let me give you a knock on your head. You have sinned. You have sinned. You have acted wrongly. You have acted contrary to God's word. You know, before he said all that, he had told you are born of God. Genaho. He had told you are born of God. So when he is referring to God, he's referring to the fact that this man that's acting like this is born of God. He's born of God. Yet he's acting in a double way. He will bless and he will curse. The same person. So where is he coming from? He's not coming from above. He's coming from the earth. He's sensual and devilish. So what else should we call strife if not devilish? Is this spiritual? I'm asking. Is pride spiritual? I'm asking. Is boasting or natural thing spiritual? No, it's devilish. So continue on Monday.